Jonah chapter 1 is where we are this morning. You'll remember several weeks ago we spoke on verses 1 through 3 about God's call. And we've seen God told Jonah to go and Jonah said no. And as we pick up here in chapter 1, we find that Jonah is running from the Lord. And he's asleep in the bottom of a boat headed in the wrong direction. You know, sleeping at the wrong time has gotten a lot of people into trouble. I love the story of the cable repairman in Washington, D.C., who was on hold with his company for so long that he fell asleep on a client's couch. He didn't keep his job for very long. I love the, you can watch the clip online, of the news reporter who out in the field, they went to him live and he was... He claims and sticks to his story that he was just diligently studying his notes and his earpiece had somehow malfunctioned. You know, each and every one of us have a story when we fell asleep at a time that probably wasn't the most convenient. I know none of us have ever fallen asleep in church or anything of the like, so we won't go there. But I remember one time in college, it was my freshman year and I didn't know any better. And so I scheduled a lot of classes on Friday. I didn't do that anymore. But I scheduled like 5 classes on Friday and I ended Friday with a 5 o'clock English lecture. That's trouble. I had a difficult time remaining conscious and coherent. I remember one time in particular, I stumbled into my class a couple minutes early. I sat down, I took a look around me, and the next thing I knew, the lights were off, and everyone was gone, and they had locked the building. Sleeping at the wrong time has gotten a lot of people into trouble. You know what? It can be humorous. But when it comes to posing a real danger or a threat to yourself or others, sleeping is not as funny anymore. You know, earlier this year, right after the Egypt Air plane crash, there was another plane that was heading from Europe down into Egypt that drifted into Greek airspace. Well, the Greek nation, being as alarmed as they were because of the recent developments and the plane crash that had recently gone down, tried to contact the pilots and could not. And so they scrambled a couple of F-16 fighters to go up and intercept the plane. You can imagine both of the pilots' surprise as they awoke to be staring face to face with F-16 fighters. You could imagine the, shall we say, concern of the passengers on board. Not a flight I would have wanted to be on. You know, sleeping, it's a little less funny when people's lives are at stake. But you know, we see Jonah this morning asleep in the bottom of a boat, running from God as chaos rages around him in the world. You know what, I think Jonah this morning provides a pretty vivid metaphor for where we are as a world and a church today. Satan is a master of desensitizing man. He finds ways little by little to dim our eyes and to numb our hearts to the truth until we find ourselves soundly sleeping while chaos rages around us. You know, the worst thing for me every day is 6 a.m. because that's when my alarm goes off the first time. And if you'd like to know how many times it goes off, you can ask my wife after the service. 6 a.m., the alarm goes off. And I don't want to hear it because I'm comfortable, because I'm cozy, because I'm right where I feel I need to be. But the truth is, by 6 a.m., the day is breaking, there is work to be done, and there is but a limited time in which to do it. You know, one of the greatest things about our God is His mercy. We have a God of mercy, a God of grace. And you know, when I look at Jonah chapter 1, what I see is I see the mercy of God. If I were God, I don't know that I would have let Jonah tell me no. I don't know that I would have let Jonah then turn around and rebel and run away. I don't know that I would have really wanted to let Jonah do all those things. I think if I were God, I would have just thought the thought and dissolved him right there and been on with it. But you know, God in his mercy allowed Jonah to do what he did and then sent someone to wake him up. Church, this morning, could it be that God is looking to wake us up? Could it be that there's a fly on my face? This will be distracting. Could it be that there is a lost and dying world all around us, but we've grown comfortable and cozy in our spiritual beds? Could it be this morning that there's someone in here who the Lord just needs to awaken your heart afresh? This morning, we're going to look at Jonah and his spiritual wake-up call. This is God in his mercy, ladies and gentlemen. The first thing that we see God in his mercy does for Jonah is he awakens him to his spiritual poverty, to his great spiritual need. Verses 4 through 6 say, "But the Lord sent out a great wind into the sea, and there was a mighty tempest in the sea, so that the ship was like to be broken. Then the mariners were afraid and cried every man unto his God and cast forth the wares that were in the ship into the sea to lighten it of them. But Jonah was gone down into the sides of the ship, and he lay and was fast asleep. So the shipmaster came to him and said unto him, What meanest thou, O sleeper? Arise, call upon thy God, if so be that God will think upon us, that we perish not." I love the fact that we cannot outrun God. You understand that God passionately pursues mankind. God loves us. The only reason that we have life and that we have breath, the only reason that we, as rebellious, sinful human beings, have opportunity to know and love God is because He so loved us first. God here is passionately pursuing Jonah. The Bible says that He sent out. Literally, that means He picked up and hurled into the sea a mighty wind. And this ship that was heading in the wrong direction was stopped in its tracks. The Lord tied up this ship in the midst of a storm. And the Bible tells us that the mariners, the sailors, were afraid. Now, the word for mariners here is literally the Hebrew word for salt. These were old, salty men. They were old salts, veterans, men of the sea. And the Bible says in verse 5 that they were afraid. Now, that word afraid has the idea of to stand in awe of. How many of you have ever seen or been involved with some sort of natural disaster that just left you in awe? I can't say that I have. You know, storms scare me. I'll admit, I don't like lightning. If I can be like inside and not anywhere near a window or a door, I don't want to be near lightning. In fact, the golf scramble as we sat under the metal roof was probably a very traumatic experience for me. I'll be dealing with it for years. But you have to understand, I am tall and I have metal in my head. So I feel like I'm just a moving lightning rod. I don't think my fears are unfounded. But you know, I've never been a part of a storm that I stood in awe of. Yet these mariners, these old salts, the Bible said, stood in awe of the sea that gripped their ship. They stood in awe. And while these mariners stood in awe, the Bible says that Jonah was in the bottom of the ship, fast asleep. Now, the word fast asleep here is actually an onomatopoeia in the Hebrew language. You know what an onomatopoeia is, right? That's just one of those fancy literary terms for a word that sounds like what it is. For instance, a cat says meow. And so the word meow sounds like what the cat does. A dog says woof, woof, ruff, ruff, whatever. You pop a bubble and it goes pop. And it sounds like what it is. And so this is a Hebrew onomatopoeia. And so literally it means that Jonah was down in the midst of the ship and he was Now, how many of you sleep so soundly you snore? Spouses, look around. How many of your spouses should have their hands up? Jonah was sound asleep with no idea of how badly he needed God. You know, ladies and gentlemen, we're in desperate need of God. You and I are in desperate need of God. I preached this thought to the high school kids in chapel on Tuesday, and I've not been able to get away from it. You and I are in desperate need of God. But I ask myself, what have I desperately needed God for this week? What have I been through this week, or what have I thought of this week, or what have I sought this week that I said, Lord, if you don't do it, God, if you don't provide this, if you don't meet this need, if you don't do this, God, it's not going to get done. God, I don't know how I can do it without you. How have I desperately needed God this week? The Bible says in Matthew 5:3, which was the verse I was preaching, blessed are the poor in spirit. Blessed are the poor in spirit. Those people who realize that in and of themselves is no good thing, and we desperately, desperately need God. You know, but I think it's hard in our culture sometimes. Because when you have pantries full of food, why do we need God? When we have vehicles or multiple vehicles that work relatively well, why do we need God? When we have a healthcare system that can more or less rapidly meet our needs, why do we need God? We live in a culture that's described in Revelation chapter 3 and verse 17. We're a people that, whether we say it with our lips, we live it with our life, that we're rich and increased with goods and have need of nothing. What have we desperately needed God for? But the truth is, when we come to the place where we don't realize our desperate need of God, we become a people, the Bible says, that are wretched and miserable and poor and blind and naked. Ladies and gentlemen, we need God. Jonah needed God. We see our desperate need of God as it relates directly to a couple areas of our life. The first thing we see here is as it relates to prayer. Verse 5 says, then the mariners were afraid and cried every man unto his God. Now understand, the mariners here were not praying to Jehovah God. They were praying every man to his God. This was very pluralistic. If one of the mariners worshipped the god Astaroth, then they prayed to him. And if one of the mariners worshipped the god of the sun, then they would pray to the sun. And if one of the mariners worshipped the god of the moon, they would pray to the moon. Or the god of the sea, they would pray to the sea. So this wasn't a prayer to the God of heaven. But these mariners, when they realized their desperate need, began to cry out for God. And I noticed that they sought for Jonah to do the same. Isn't it interesting that the pagans were praying while the prophet was sleeping? I truly believe that the consistency and content of our prayer life reveals the extent to which we believe that we need God in our everyday lives. The consistency and content of our prayer lives reveals just how deeply we truly believe that we need God in our life. So what does that say about my need? And what does that say about yours? The wonderful thing about God, the merciful thing about God, is as we are awakened to our desperate need, our spiritual poverty, God is always ready and willing to hear the cry of those who come to Him. Psalm 102 and verse 17 tells us this. He will regard the prayer of the destitute and not despise their prayer. I remember the story that Jesus told about two men that went to pray. One was a sinner, a tax collector, known to be a cheat and a heathen man. The other was a publican, seemingly a very religious, righteous man. Jesus said that the publican, the religious man, stood and prayed with himself, Lord, I thank you that I'm not like all these wicked people. I thank you that I do all these good things. Lord, thank you. I'm so much better than everyone else. The Bible says the other man, the sinner, the publican, the tax collector, would not so much as lift his eyes to heaven, but pray, Lord, be merciful to me, a sinner. Jesus said both men went to the temple to pray, and both men left, but they didn't leave the same. The Bible says that that Pharisee went home dignified of himself, if I might paraphrase, but that publican went home justified of Almighty God. What does your prayer life say about our spiritual need? When we're awakened to our spiritual poverty, it leads us to pray, and it leads us to prioritize. Not only did the sailors pray, but look at what they did. The Bible says that they cast forth, in verse 5, the wares that were in the ship into the sea to lighten it of them. The mariners began to look around and understand, if we're going to be able to control this vessel, we've got to lighten it a little bit. So anything that wasn't tied down, they began to dump into the sea. Those things that were so important when they left Joppa, those things that they considered the very reason for the trip, now meant absolutely nothing. You know, when things begin to come into our lives, be they storms or situations, circumstances, it'll lead us to prioritize. It'll lead us to prioritize. It'll show us what's truly important in our life. And you know, very often we find the things that we devote the most time and effort to, the things that we devote the most worry and money to, the things that we give ourselves to most wholly, we find that they really mean very little. Priorities show that spiritual need. I heard a story of six men who went hunting. And they broke off each day and they went out in pairs. And one night, one man came back by himself, which the others thought was very unusual because they left in pairs. But as this one man came back, he was struggling under the weight of a 12-point buck. And he was struggling and working it and fighting it. And he jumped in there. He was tired. And the other men looked at him and they said, "Well, that's awesome, but where's Jim?" He said, "Jim, I'm not sure. I think he had a stroke a couple miles back. I think he had a stroke." "Had a stroke? And you left him?" "Well, I thought about it. And if I'd have left the buck, I'm pretty sure somebody would have came by and stolen it. But I was pretty sure, well, nobody go take Jim." Priorities. You know, how often when we really stop to evaluate do we find things out of place? And ladies and gentlemen, the truth is, if our priorities change when crisis comes, then our priorities weren't right to begin with. Matthew chapter 6 and verse 21 tells us this: "For where your treasure is, there will your heart be also." Where you put your priority is where your heart will lie. God in His mercy awakens Jonah to his spiritual poverty. Ladies and gentlemen, we need God this morning. We so desperately need God. The pagans were praying while the prophet was sleeping, but the Lord in His mercy had begun to awaken Jonah to the fact, listen to this, that Jonah needed God's mercy just as much as any pagan sailor or sinner from Nineveh. And we need God's mercy just as much as any vile sinner among us. He awakens Jonah to his spiritual poverty. Second, in God's mercy, He awakens Jonah to his spiritual position. Look at verse 6, the scripture says, "So the shipmaster came to him and said unto him, 'What meanest thou, O sleeper? Arise, call upon thy God. If so be that God will think upon us that we perish not.' And they said, 'Every one unto his fellow, come, and let us cast lots, that we may know for whose cause this evil is upon us.' So they cast lots, and the lot fell on Jonah. Then said they unto him, 'Tell us, we pray thee, for whose cause is this evil come upon us? And what is thine occupation, and whence comest thou, and what is thy country, and of what people art thou?' And he said unto them, 'I am a Hebrew, and I fear the Lord, the God of heaven, which hath made the sea and dry land.' Then were the men exceeding afraid, and said unto him, 'Why hast thou done this?' For the men knew that he fled from the presence of the Lord, because he had told them. And said they unto him, 'What shall we do unto thee, that the sea may be calm unto us?' for the sea roared and was tempestuous. We see, first, God awakens Jonah to his spiritual poverty. Second, he awakens Jonah to his spiritual position. The Bible says the shipmaster came, woke him up, implored Jonah to pray. And they began to cast lots. Now, perhaps it was dice, perhaps it was little pebbles or stones, perhaps it was pieces of wood of different sizes, but however they did it, Jonah drew the lucky straw. So imagine this. He had taken the sea to escape, but God had utterly pinned him down with nowhere to run. I imagine what the captain said shook him more than anything. Look back at verse 6. So the shipmaster came to him and said unto him, "What meanest thou, O sleeper?" What's that next word? How does the captain admonish the prophet? What's the next word? Arise. Now, where had Jonah heard that before? Jonah chapter 1 and verse 2. What had God said to him? The first admonition was to arise. I imagine when the shipmaster shook him and said, "Arise," can you imagine it immediately snapped into place? Uh-oh, he knew exactly what was going on. You know, often, like Jonah, we can grow comfortable with decisions and destinations, but we don't seem to realize that our path no longer matches our profession. God will wake us and shake us and cause us to take a little closer and clearer look at a couple things. Number one, he forced Jonah to define his person. He forced Jonah to define his person. What did the people ask him? They said, "Who are you? What do you do? Where do you come from? What people do you associate with?" There was nowhere for Jonah to run. Jonah was forced to admit who he was. And he was forced to realize that what he claimed and how he carried himself were utterly inconsistent. Who are you? Who are you? I'm not asking your name. I'm not even asking your physical profession. Who are you? When you get right down to it, you're one of two things. You're either saved, a child of God, on your way to heaven, or you're a lost sinner on your way to hell. Let me ask, for those of us who are saved, when we really stop and define who we are, what we're working for, what our passions are, what our dreams are, what our conversation is and how our conduct is, when we really stop to define who we are, does what we claim and how we carry ourselves line up? Are we living like a Christian? You know, the Bible tells us, and we're admonished, Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 1, to walk worthy of the vocation, that calling by which you're called. If you're a Christian this morning, what is a Christian? If you could define a Christian, how they walked and how they talked and how they lived and what their hopes and dreams were, what their passions were, what even their hobbies were, if you could describe a Christian, are you describing you? Ladies and gentlemen, we need to walk worthy of our vocation. Why? Because the truth is that many times it's been said that we are the only Bible that some people will ever see or read. And we need to make sure that, as Philippians 1:27 says, that our life, our conversation is becoming to the gospel of Jesus Christ. That word becoming has the idea of to adorn, to make attractive. For instance, if it were the 1920s, instead of telling my wife she looked pretty today, I might say that that outfit is very becoming on you. It means the same thing, that I think that outfit, it draws out, it amplifies her beauty. The Bible says the way we live our lives as Christians ought to draw out, ought to amplify the beauty of the gospel of Jesus Christ. God ought not have to work in spite of us. God ought to be able to work through us. Jonah was forced to define his person. He was forced to say, I'm a Hebrew of Jehovah God. It forced Jonah to define his person, and it forced him, excuse me, to define the problem. You know, by the time we get to verses 10 or 11, the situation is clear. The problem is not the storm. The problem is the fact that we see in verse 10 that Jonah had fled from the presence of the Lord. The problem is not a situation. You know, God provides peace and joy and purpose and comfort to believers regardless of the situation. The Bible teaches that you can have trouble without and yet peace within. Matthew chapter 5, the Sermon on the Mount teaches this. When it talks about blessed, it's talking about someone that has perfect inner peace. And we see the type of person that can be blessed. Verse 3 of Matthew 5, those that are poor in spirit. Verse 4, those that mourn. Verse 6, those that are hunger and those that do hunger and thirst. Verse 10, those that are persecuted. In verse 11, those that are reviled and persecuted. Can I tell you, you can have trouble without and peace within. The issue, the problem that we need to be awakened to, the thing that we need to understand, that it's not the illness that's the problem, it's not the finances that's the problem, it's not the other people that's the problem, it's not anything out here that's the problem. The problem comes because of sin and because of the fact that we run from God. You know, the pagans could clearly see what Jonah could not. While Jonah had perfect theology coming from his lips, he had utter hypocrisy spewing from his life. And it had created a mess for everyone involved. You know, when our lips and our life don't match, we make a mess of things too. And not just for us. This wasn't just Jonah's problem anymore. Moms and dads, we ought to seek to live a life that lines up with our spiritual position, to live a life that honors God for our children. Why should our children have to live in the mess we make? Church member, we ought to live a life that lines up with our spiritual position for our church, that the work of our church be not hindered. Right. Ladies and gentlemen, it's bigger than us. No man is an island unto himself. God in His mercy began to awake Jonah to the fact of his true spiritual position. You know, I see God in His mercy, a God who had every right to snuff out that life the moment Jonah turned away. But a God who in His mercy began to awaken Jonah to his spiritual poverty, that he needed God as much as any pagan did. A God who in His mercy began to awaken Jonah to his spiritual position, that what he claimed and how he conducted himself were very different. And finally, this morning, I see a God in His mercy that awakens Jonah to his spiritual purpose. You know, Jonah asks to be thrown overboard. Now, let me ask you this. What were they throwing overboard? You go back to verse 5. What were they throwing overboard? The wares of the ship, the goods of the ship, the stuff. You know, Jonah likened the value of his life to that of the luggage being thrown over. Because when Jonah walked away from God, he walked away from a life that he felt was worth living. I truly believe the most miserable person on the face of the earth is not the man who never knew God, but the man who has tasted and seen that God is good and yet chosen to walk away. The Bible says, though Jonah requested he be thrown overboard, that the men rowed hard. They dug in. They rowed with desperation. Isn't it sad that these men would work so hard to save Jonah, who wouldn't so much as lift a prayer to heaven to save them? Nowhere in this book have we seen Jonah pray yet. But they finally gave in and threw Jonah overboard. And we would assume that maybe that would be the end. Jonah would drown, the men would either be capsized or go on their way. But as we will discover, both the men and Jonah were on the brink to being awakened to their true purpose. You know, God in His mercy awakens these sailors to His desire to save them. Notice how God works in the mariners' lives, and the fly is back. The Bible says in verse 5 that the storm came and the mariners were afraid. They began to cry to their gods, plural. Whomever they thought might listen, they began to cry. Verse 14, after understanding the situation and knowing what Jonah had been involved with, by verse 14, they were crying unto the Lord and said, "We beseech thee, O Lord." Now, some of you in your Bibles, it doesn't represent it so on the screen, but how is Lord spelled there in verse 14? Capital L, capital O, capital R, capital D. They weren't crying out to just whomever anymore. They were crying out solely to Jehovah God. And by verse 16, the Bible says, "Then the men feared the Lord," again, Jehovah God, "and offered a sacrifice unto the Lord and made vows." They went from pluralistic heathens to men who feared and worshiped the one true God. Isn't it amazing that God can use one man's mess to draw others to salvation? Hey, that's how much God cares about souls. That God's going to seek to take everything, every circumstance, every event, even the messes that I make. God so loves the lost and dying world that He wants to take everything possible and use it to draw them to Himself. That's how passionately God loves men. God desired to save them. The Bible teaches us that He is not willing that any should perish. So I ask this morning, do you know Him? Do you know Him as your Lord and Savior? And does He know you as His child? Ladies and gentlemen, there is no decision greater in life than the decision to obey the calling of God, the wooing of the Spirit, and to come to Him in salvation through Jesus Christ. You know, I have to imagine that through the events of the week and some of the things that we've seen go on, that the Lord is drawing people. I praise the Lord for the several dozen people who raised their hands saying they accepted Jesus Christ as their Savior. But I have to imagine that in a crowd this size today, in a crowd this size, there may be one, there may be more, who in their heart of hearts are just unsettled. That if they died this instant, that if the Lord did not allow them to make it home safely, that in their heart of hearts, they just are not sure where their eternal destiny will be. Can I tell you this morning that God loves you? And no matter the mess that we've made with our lives, the Bible says that God loves us, that He sent His Son to die for us, that He might redeem us, buy us back from the wickedness of this world. The Bible says, "For God so loved the world that He sent His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in Him should not perish but have everlasting life." Every single one of us have need of a Savior. We can't do it on our own. And the only name given under heaven whereby men must be saved is that of Jesus Christ. He died so you don't have to. He died so that you don't have to spend an eternity in hell. And I'm going to challenge you this morning. If you don't know for sure that heaven will be your eternal home, don't leave today without getting it settled. You know, there was a man in the Bible named King Agrippa who said, "Almost thou persuadest me." Can I tell you, whatever your reason for almost is, it's not good enough. The person sitting next to you is not worth going to hell for. Your pride's not worth going to hell for. Your fear's not worth going to hell for. This morning, in just a moment, you can come to an old-fashioned altar and we'll have somebody take the Bible and show you not what a preacher says, not what a church says, not what any man has said, but what God says about your eternal destiny. The spiritual purpose is that God desires to save us. And secondly, after he saves us, he desires to send us. Jonah had said no and run away. He blatantly refused to repent. And in the face of God's wrath, he'd said, I'd rather die than turn around. You know, if I were God, I long ago would have zapped him. Or better yet, there'd have been a nice big shark waiting for him at the bottom. You know. But that's not God. That's not God. Look at verse 17. Now the Lord had prepared. You know, God in his mercy, no matter how bad we've messed this thing up, has something prepared for us. The fact that you have life this morning, the fact that you have breath, means God's not done with you. And God has something prepared for you to do. You know, Jonah had given up, but God hadn't. Jonah had been discarded by men, but never by God. To be honest, Jonah had some deep thinking to do for a couple of days. But what he's going to find is though his life was way off course, God was never that far away. You know, it is the mercy of God. As our eyes grow dim and our hearts grow heavy and we drift off into spiritual slumber, it is the mercy of God that sounds the alarm, that wakes us, that shakes us, that brings us back to life, that awakens us to our true poverty, spiritual poverty, our need for Him, to our spiritual position and our spiritual purpose. It's the mercy of God that allows us to understand the truth. You know, we live in a world that lives in quiet desperation. I met a lady this week at the fair. And she came over to our booth and she said, in kind of a quiet voice, are you guys the ones with the radio? And I said, well, yes, ma'am, we are. She goes, oh, I so appreciate your radio station. You have no idea. And I said, well, no, ma'am, we have a wonderful church. She's like, no, I can't. I can't. My husband's not a Christian. And he won't let me do any of that stuff. I can't. I'm sorry, ma'am. She said, I just want to let you guys know what a blessing you all are to me. She said, every night when my husband goes to sleep, I sneak out of the room and put headphones in so I can listen to Pastor Mott and Brother Sam on the radio every night. The quiet desperation that this world lives. Church, maybe this morning the alarm is sounding. It's 6 a.m. spiritually. I don't think we can afford to hit the snooze anymore. Let's stand. Musicians are coming. Father, we love you.